Total blank. I want to tell you, I waited to now to say this, so it's on the streaming video part, that two people I talked to, I saw Roy Smith, his brother Ken, for those who know Ken Smith, is in the hospital. He just had his 80th birthday, but he's pretty well. They got all his medical. I mean, he's got problems physically, but they're pretty much all under control. The problem is he has no strength in his legs at all. So anyhow, he's in the hospital. He's moving from step down to a regular room. When I went to visit him, Roy was there, and Roy says, "I'll see you later." Well, I can't say the back to him, because what he meant by that is he's watching on streaming video. He's going to see me later. I can't see him later. Greg Wade called and asked me about a question. I think he's going to come by tomorrow about something. But anyhow, ends the phone call, "We'll see you later." Again, he one of the regulars on the streaming video. And Sandra was tired of running in and out of the cold today, so she told me she's going to stay home and watch it on streaming video. I lost my own wife to streaming video. I told her I was going to tell on her, I know she's watching, so I'm telling on her. I'm not talking behind her back. And then Rodney Blue, he's the man that we have scheduled to be our conference speaker in September. We tried to get him last year. He settled for this year. And so I had to remind him. He called earlier this year, and I said, "Oh yeah, remember, you're our conference speaker." And then anyhow, he called today and asked some other questions, and I told him what our study was going to be about tonight. And he says, "Did you ever get up streaming video?" I said, "Yeah." So hello, Rodney. He's on as well. And Rich says, "All right, we got a growing number." So take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I decided, talking to Sanja, next week I'm bringing a camera home. I'm going to stay home. We're going to set a TV set up here so everybody who comes out can watch me at home teach. You know? I get to stay home. Today's one of those cold days that nice to stay home around the fireplace, and if you don't have a fireplace, just light a chair on fire. And Yeah. It wasn't going to be a real one. I was going to do it live. Now, for anybody who is tuning in, or I don't think there's anyone here that hadn't been here in several weeks, we're not really studying the book of Hebrews. What we're doing is, in the last several weeks, we're calling a series After Acts. And what's after Acts is Paul's epistles. And we're not in the book of Hebrews because it's Paul's epistles. What we did is we first showed the order, and I believe it's a divine order, that the scripture, that Paul's epistles are lined up in our Bible. But we also studied the chronological order of all of Paul's epistles, trying to identify in his 13 epistles which ones were written first, second, third, all the way to 13. And in doing so, we started looking at the details of who's talked about, where he's at, when, who he's writing to. And by putting that together, you can actually come pretty close to figuring out what order his books were written. And next week we'll go back and we'll start looking closer at the book of Romans, because we're going to take the divine order of Paul's epistles and the purpose that they're written, just look at them in almost a survey form for the benefit. Let's get, not just say they're beneficial, let's get the benefit out of it. But since we had studied so much details in Paul's epistles about people he's with, the places he went, where he's at, that some of those same details show up in the book of Hebrews. And by knowing some of those details, we thought, well, let's look at the book of Hebrews and see if we can't figure out who wrote the book of Hebrews. And what's most important, there's two things that we taught last week, because we just barely got into who wrote Hebrews, because there's two more important things than that, and that is that there's no identifier of the human person that God used to pen the book of Hebrews, and it's intentional, because the writer of the book of Hebrews, more importantly, the Holy Spirit who inspired the book of Hebrews, throughout the book wants the reader of the book of Hebrews to understand this is God's last word to the Hebrews before his wrath is poured out. And that's emphasized in the book, so then you realize that the human author is insignificant if you realize this is God's last warning. In time past, he spoke by the prophets, and then in the last days, he spoke by his son, and now he's speaking through his apostles by the Holy Spirit sent down. And so that's an important, that's not just something just interesting about the book of Hebrews, that's something vitally important about the book of Hebrews and why there is not a human writer in there. And then the other thing that's important is to realize when you're reading this book, almost everybody has believed that the Apostle Paul wrote the book. In fact, this was reminded to me as well. I told you in my Bible, I have an old Scofield reference Bible, it says at the beginning of Hebrews, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. Sanja was telling me, she says, oh, you know, it didn't say that in my Bible. And so I looked even in the Pew Bibles. If your Bible says the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, you got two problems there. There'd be a problem if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but it actually calls him the apostle to the Hebrews, and the Bible clearly says he's the apostle of the Gentiles. So, but anyhow, the Pew Bibles in front of you don't say that. They just say Hebrews. And we were talking about that. Now, I read something. I tried to read everything I could this week because I was already prepared to teach, and I thought, well, I want to hear what other people say about this. But anyhow, one guy, you're not a King James Bible believer if you do not believe that Paul is an apostle to the Hebrews. And he emphasizing as if the title is part of the original writing of the author of Hebrews, and it's not. It was added as, it's just like Bible study notes. So anyhow, some Bibles have it and some don't, and that's why they're really just notes that were added to the Bible, like just like your cross references and like old Scofield. He's got all kinds of notes in the Bible. A lot of times I haven't even read some of his notes. But anyhow, the other thing that I thought was important for the book of Hebrews is to understand that Paul didn't write it. And it's really one of the things I came across, the fact there's several people that state that the authorship of Hebrews was settled for centuries until the 1800s. Because everyone knew it was Paul, and then 1800s, it began to be questioned. Well, that's interesting because the people aren't stating this. The reason why the 1800s people are questioning it is because dispensational Bible study became something that was coming back to the forefront. It always was around. It was just buried by covenant theology, and people began to understand some things about right division, and one of the first things you understand is Paul's the apostle of Gentiles, not the apostle of Hebrews. And so there began to be questions about that and proper questions about that. If you just want to go back to church history and take all your doctrine back there, you're going to have a lot of screwed up doctrine. Dispensational Bible study has clarified a lot of doctrine. And one of the things that's clarified, and this is a repeat, there's two things that we taught about two pieces of information that gives us clues about the writer of Hebrews. We'll never conclude who wrote Hebrews, but we have a couple ideas and one that I favor more than the others. But in Hebrews chapter 2, this is one of the things that first start giving us a clue about the writer. I'll say this fast because we studied it already. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, now watch this, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So the book of Hebrews is not written about the present age of grace. It's about the world to come, and it's about what Christ began to teach. It's the gospel of the kingdom. And all the way through the book of Hebrews, the idea is enduring through a time of chastening of the Lord and receiving a kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, writing using the term we and us, identifies himself as someone who's going to go through the tribulation and wait for the kingdom that Jesus Christ began to speak about in his earthly ministry. Well, that wasn't the Apostle Paul. Most of all, in verse 4, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he's not even one of the 12 apostles. in that what he declares is that the message that Jesus Christ began to teach was confirmed to him as well as other Hebrews. Again, verse 4 says, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The end of verse 3 is where I wanted. How should we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So those that were taught under the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was here confirmed what Jesus Christ taught to this writer as well as the Hebrew people. It was confirmed to him and the Hebrew people by those that were taught directly by Jesus Christ. Well, again, that's not the Apostle Paul. And then God also bearing them witness. The writer of the book of Hebrews doesn't claim to be someone that did miracles. That he's not one of the apostles that did the miracles. He's someone that learned from the apostles and saw the miracles. And so he is certainly either someone who was an early convert in the book of Acts or someone that maybe was a convert under the ministry of Jesus Christ but had everything confirmed unto him by the apostles. So that's the first clue, as you see, who the writer here is saying some things about him that you kind of put together. Before I go on, let me say to you, there's three things that I have in my mind when I go through the book of Hebrews that are a puzzle. Number one is what we're looking at is who wrote Hebrews. And it really isn't God's intent for us to know, but there's some clues in there that will certainly have a benefit to us for just general knowledge. But anyhow, who wrote Hebrews? The second thing is, where was it sent? Because as you go through this, remember the Hebrews, they eventually get scattered. But this letter isn't a letter to the dispersed. These Hebrew people that receive this letter are all together in one place. So you keep that in mind and ask yourself the question, where is the letter sent? To what gathering of Hebrew saints? And then, or Hebrews themselves. And then the third thing, and it's really difficult, is when was Hebrews written? Was it, you know, some people think it was written before Stephen addressed the nation of Israel in Acts 7. And some start relating it to shortly after Acts 15. Some, I've even heard, after 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. And there's some things that would make you think that, although when you read the book of Hebrews, you got like over there in chapter 12 where it says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Well, it sounds like there's still a city there, although most people understand 70 AD, the Roman invasion took place and people were driven out of the city. I think it was like 113 or something. There was another invasion and the Jews were totally scattered out of Jerusalem at that time. But anyhow, the writer writes, it sounds like they're still there, but it's certainly preparing them to go, not to hang on to the city, but wait for Jesus Christ to come back and regather them. So that it really leaves a date-wise, when in Israel's history was the book of Hebrews written? And all three of those questions are something that I'm not sure that we're going to actually, that anybody can really figure out for sure, but they are interesting as we consider these things that we talked about. So the first is that the writer is someone who was around in early Acts period and was part of the ministry, under the ministry of the 12 apostles and the signs and wonders. Then we also looked at Acts chapter 10 and verse 32. It says, but call to remembrance, and he's encouraging them because they're going through some hard times. And listen to what he says to them. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproach and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me, of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Where are you reading that, Pastor? Aren't I in chapter 10, verse 32? I started. I'm not in Acts. Why would I say Acts? We're studying Hebrews. Ask anybody on the streaming video, they know. Well, I'm glad you had the guts to interrupt me. I was on a roll there. That's that story about, you know, everybody's out of step but Johnny when the lady is watching him march. And everybody's in the wrong place but me. Okay. Acts, we're studying the book of Hebrews, looking when Hebrews was written, not Acts. So know what I mean, not what I say. Acts 10, verse 32. Did I say it again? Hebrews 10, verse 32. At least you're on to me now. Whose idea was it to stream the video? I had to kill him. Hebrews 10, verse 32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of affliction, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast away not therefore your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward," and that Jesus Christ is going to come back with his reward and reward them. In verse 34, there's two things. First of all, it says, "Ye had compassion of me and my bonds." So the writer, and I've said this before, that they already know, the Hebrew people, while we don't know, they know who wrote this. Because they know who they had compassion on when he was in bonds. But the point is the writer talks about himself being in bonds. And of course, that's why most people say, oh, obviously, the Apostle Paul, he always talks about his bonds, his bonds, his bonds. There's two things that you need to keep in mind here. He's talking about the past tense, about something that happened to the Hebrew people, and that in this happening, this writer was in bonds. Keep in mind, ask yourself, is the writer still in bonds? Or was he in bonds at one time, because he's referring that they had compassion when he was in bonds? So there was a time the writer was in bonds, and keep a question, an open question there, whether when he's still writing, is he still in bonds or not? And there, I think there'll be an answer to that. But even more than that, so there's some indication about the person of him, the person who wrote. But then when it says, "and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." See, that's one of the clues that kind of clue me in and look at and say, wait a minute. Does that give me some idea, at least of an event that took place in the book of Acts, that I know when their goods were spoiled? Well, in early Acts, the believers were selling their possessions, laying them at the apostles' feet. And then after Stephen's martyrdom, Paul made havoc of the church. And they were scattered from that point. And they scattered first north, and they scattered further north. And then by the time you come to James and 1 Peter, they're scattered throughout Galatia area, the northern part of Galatia. And so they keep scattering further. And if they had to leave their homeland, then they would have suffered the spoiling of their goods. And I don't know for sure that's the time period, but we looked last week about that, how they were driven from Jerusalem in the book of Acts, and just thought about the persecution that arose upon Stephen, as it's referred to in Acts chapter 11. And is that a reference to that persecution? If so, Paul was the persecutor at that time, not to someone who was in bonds at that time, but that's just another clue that's there. In fact, there's a clue that's not part of my, I think I got 10 or, I mean, what's my number? Yeah, 10 different things. And this is not part of the 10, but this is something, too, that gives you a little bit of clue about the Hebrew people themselves. Look back at chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Thank you. You were thinking. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is a lesson in itself. A more of a spiritual lesson than just the curiosity being satisfied of some of the other things we're questioning here. Verse 11 says, "Of whom we have many things to say," and that is Jesus Christ being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The writer says, I have more things to say about that. He says, "and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." So he could utter them, but it's going to be hard to get it across to people who are dull of hearing. Verse 12 says, "For when the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that is that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now that this is a rebuke, because the point is that these Hebrew people should have been able to do like verse 6 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection." And he's going to say, "And this we do if God permit," but he can't do it because these hearers are dull of hearing. These people have been saved long enough that they should be mature and in the meat of God's word, and they're not, because they haven't exercised themselves in God's word. Well, that tells me something, that these Hebrew people, the people that's being written to, are people that should, that have been saved for a while. They're not new converts. We use the word saved. They're not newly saved, but they're someone who's been saved for a while and should be ready to go on, and aren't necessarily ready to go on because they're dull of hearing, and they're being rebuked by the writer for that. So that tells you something about where the Hebrews should have been, and why the warning is about not letting things slip and not reverting back, especially as the end times are coming and the trial of their faith is going to come. It's a real important doctrine. The application for us is to realize that the way that you become a mature spiritual believer is by reason of use, getting in the scriptures. And the more you're in the scriptures, the more you're going to be able to discern things and know the truth and be strengthened and grow from babe to mature. That's more a little bit of an identity of the people that's being written to. So let's go on to point number 3. Come over to Hebrews 13, and that's where everything is at that would give us clues about the writer himself. We had that in chapter 2. We had a clue in chapter 10. And now the third is here in chapter 13. And there's three things, there's actually four, I believe, that are said here. He says in chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Well, that's interesting, because you look at that and say, oh, is he talking about the body of Christ? No, he's talking about them that are bound physically, and that they themselves are physically in the body. And I don't think that's a reference to the body of Christ. But the first part of that, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. So that you're identifying those that are in bonds. And the first thing I realize is back there, he remember my bonds. Now he's saying remember them that are in bonds. Not remember us who are in bonds. But, he could write it either way. But when you get to verse 3, he doesn't seem to identify himself as the one in bonds. But there are those that are in bonds. And so when he writes to them, he's asking them to remember them that are in bonds. And then he makes the other things I want to point out to you. Verse 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So when he's telling you to remember certain things, he remember those that are in bonds, but also he says, remember them that have the rule over you. And then he seems to identify who he's talking about, those who have the rule over the Hebrews. It's those who have spoken unto you the word of God. So he's not talking, in that verse, he's not talking about political rulers. He's talking about someone who's over the Hebrew people, ruling the Hebrew people spiritually with the word of God. And to me, when it says remember that, even some of the other things that it's going to say, there's a good reason that the writer of Hebrews would warn the Hebrews about those, especially when it says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Because the Hebrews used to have a group of people ruling over them that weren't teaching them the Word of God at all. Pharisees and Sadducees. But see, in early Acts, all of a sudden the 12 apostles have risen to a place where the believers are now under their authority. And they're actually bringing their possessions, laying them down at the feet of the apostles. Now those people, their faith follows. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is making sure that these people remember the ones who are bound for because they're preaching the right message or for believing the right message, and remember those who have the authority, lest they go back to those who were apostate, who did not identify Jesus as the Christ and tried to be the rulers of the people. So you can see the significance of why they should remember that. When you look at verse 17, I'll ask you this. Who are these rulers? Because he just said, remember them that rule over you. Now in verse 17 he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So is that just a reference to the same rulers? And the only reason I even would question it is like when you read Peter, in fact, just flip two books to the right, to 1 Peter chapter 2. See, the Hebrew epistles are written at a time in which there's going to be a lot of bad government, Antichrist government, and a lot of persecution from government. And at the same time, when Peter writes, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether they be kings as supreme or as unto governors or as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of men that do well. Now that's certainly political and right down to police. And so Peter is making sure that the people he writes to is not living in rebellion against government. They might be persecuted by government, but their job is not to become a militia and fight the government. So anyhow, back in Hebrews, you had in verse 7 to remember those that rule over you who have spoken unto you the word of God. Certainly that's the spiritual leaders. I think verse 17 probably is still the spiritual leaders just because that who watch over your souls. They're not just watching over them physically and, you know, as a community. So to me, verse 17 still looks spiritual, but it's interesting that he says it in verse 7, repeats it in verse 17, and then look at verse 24, just the first part of the verse for right now. Salute all them that have rule over you. So this writer is really doing a lot of reminding to these readers concerning them understanding who has rule over them, and that salute, and then it's followed by salute all the saints. Would indicate to me that we're talking about rule over them spiritually, not rule over them politically. But you have all those expressions there. All that just to say that the writer here doesn't seem to be in bonds back in verse 3, but perhaps he just doesn't include himself with those that are in bonds at the present time. Another clue is found in verse 18. Hebrews 13, verse 18. It says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now, when I say it's a clue, it's really not a clue for us as much as it is. There's certainly, when it says pray for us, the people who got this letter knew who the us was. They not only knew who the writer was, they knew who was with the writer. And so they when they're asked to pray for us, they knew who to pray for. So they knew what we don't know but they did know for sure. Verse 19, it says, but I beseech you, rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. When he says, but I beseech you, rather, to do this, when he says, pray for us, and that he goes on to talk about having a good conscience, willing to live honestly, but I beseech you rather to do this. Particularly, here's what to pray for, that I may be restored unto you sooner. The sooner. So when he says to pray unto them the sooner, the writer is asking the Hebrew people to pray for his restoration, to be restored to you the sooner. To be restored means the writer was with them, and then he's not with them, but he looks to be with them again. And so it's someone who was already involved with the Hebrew people here, and then now is looking to be restored to them as he is away. So certainly they know who that is, and they know who was with them and who they want to come back, and they're going to pray to that ends. None of that really, to me, would speak about the Apostle Paul, that they would pray, and I mean, God told him to get out of Jerusalem a long time ago. And by the way, I think that the Hebrew people here are in Jerusalem, just because everywhere else they're scattered in the world. The one place that they still might be a holdout of Jews is in Jerusalem before they're finally scattered for the last time by the government. I'm thinking that's where they're at. Verse 22 is another clue. He says, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews believes that what he wrote is a word of exhortation, and it certainly is. He's exhorting them to be faithful, to go through whatever they have to do, to look under Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, and endure the chastening. And if they do, then they're sons of God. I mean, you can read the book of Hebrews, that it's really an exhortation not to go backwards, but to go forward. In fact, Hebrews 10, where we were reading, and not Acts, but Hebrews 10 we're reading, he says, we read this last week, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul." And that, see, they're looking at future salvation into the kingdom, and some Jews are going to draw back, and the Hebrews that draw back are not part of the kingdom saints. And so he's writing to them a word of exhortation to endure through that tribulation unto the end there. But that word of exhortation, he's got another term for it in chapter 13, verse 22, when he says, "I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation," and then he says, "For I've written a letter unto you in few words." Well, Peter Ruttman, of all people, he's trying to defend Paul writing the book of Hebrews in his Hebrew commentary anyhow. What he says, you know, because when you say few words, there are 13 chapters in this book. There's 303 verses, 6,913 words. Now, you know, it's not really that long. I mean, you know, Old Testament, you got some really long books and all. But in this, what Peter Ruttman says is that the letter is only chapter 13. And that chapters 1 through 12 was written by someone else. And then Paul writes chapter 13 and concludes it. And when he says few words, because Paul wouldn't call something this big a few words. Trouble is, when I read on, whether he changed it later, because he just elaborates and goes off the... Anyhow... He says someone else wrote the first 12, but then eventually he says Paul wrote the first 12 and then wrote chapter 13 later on, and that's the only reference to 13 to few words. The reason I'm saying that, come over to Galatians chapter 3. No, it's not. It's right at the end of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. When Paul wrote, when he says in Galatians 6, verse 11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." And in Galatians, you know, it's only six chapters long. It's got 143 verses. It's got 3,084 words in it. It's, you know, it's less than half of what's in Hebrews. Now, I do know this, that when he says in verse 11, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you," he's not talking about the length of the letter here, as much as it looks like Paul, almost all the time when he wrote an epistle, he had a secretary do the writing. Paul seemed to have, and it's in Galatians that you get this, that Paul probably had an eye problem. And that when he talks about a large letter that he's actually talking, he probably wrote real large letters when he wrote the book of Galatians, that this was actually probably one of the only books that he ever wrote, letters that he ever wrote with his own hand, not through a secretary. And so that might be, that's at least what I believe, what he means when he writes chapter 6 and verse 11 and talks about the large letter. But at the same time, Paul's epistles aren't usually too long, even with that. For instance, when you go to Ephesians, just go to the right couple pages, Ephesians chapter 3. We read this quite often to point out the dispensation of the grace given to Paul, but watch how it starts. Ephesians 3 verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Now, there might be disagreement on what people think. I don't think that's talking about everything Paul wrote before Ephesians. I think that's a reference to Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And that chapters 1 and 2 are the few words that he wrote before he mentioned these things. And there's that statement, few words, just like we're reading in the book of Hebrews. But a few words to Paul is, you know, a lot smaller than how much is said in the book of Hebrews. So it's just one of those things that the writer of Hebrews has no problem writing those 13 chapters and those 303 verses, 6,913 words, and call that just a few. So whether that's another clue for us to consider as we're considering the writer of the book of Hebrews, it's certainly something that's said by the writer concerning the thing that he wrote. So go back to Hebrews chapter 13. That doesn't seem to match what Paul would say about those things. And then verse 23, you start narrowing in on some things here. He says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you." Well, there's a whole bunch of things said in there to look at. The first is, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." So the writer of the book of Hebrews is referring to Timothy as his brother. The writer associates himself with Timothy. And certainly you can see why someone would think that that's the Apostle Paul. When Rodney called me, I told him I had just put in the computer because I thought, our brother Timothy. Paul always referred to Timothy as his son, not his brother. So I wanted to make sure I was right, and I was wrong. Paul does, at least four times, keeps referring to Timothy as his son, especially when he writes directly to Timothy. But when he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, he starts out calling Timothy our brother. So he does call Timothy, when he relates to other people and includes them in that, he uses that phrase, Timothy our brother. So that is a phrase that the Apostle Paul does use, even though personally he regards Timothy as his own son in the faith. And but anyhow, the writer here also writes and thinks of Timothy as his brother. But when he writes about Timothy, notice what he said there, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." Now, until, I don't know how many months ago, a couple, 3 months ago, I had never thought in my mind that being set at liberty means Timothy was in jail and now he's free. Until I heard someone say that, I go, oh, because did you ever read anywhere in the Bible where Timothy was in jail? Do you remember what I was saying Sunday? I've been thinking about these verses. We read about Timothy, and Paul tells Timothy to suffer the affliction, stir up the gift, and I said, he's telling Timothy to do that because Timothy never has. I told you the Philippian jailer, or when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail, Timothy was there, but he wasn't thrown in jail. At least it's not mentioned he was in jail. And so when it says set at liberty, many people, and it might be that that phrase actually means that he was locked away, bonds, that he had bonds, Timothy himself had bonds, and now he's at liberty. And the reason I say that, the only time you read the word set at liberty, come to Acts, is it chapter 23, I think. And I do mean Acts. I'm not sure I mean 23. Look, no, 26. Get you close and then get you closer. In verse 32, right at the end, it says, and this is after Paul was examined by Agrippa. It says in Acts 26:32, it says, Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And we know Paul was under arrest at this point. And even though he just had a hearing, it wasn't a hearing to be at liberty. It was Agrippa wanted to hear why he was arrested and why he appealed unto Caesar. But he makes that statement that if he didn't appeal unto Caesar, he would have been set at liberty. Certainly that means he would have been set free from jail, from imprisonment, confinement. And so you do see that same phrase, set at liberty. I think that's the only other place I found that phrase. There are a lot of times liberty has to do with coming out of jail. Chapter 27 of Acts, we're right here. Look at verse 3. It says, and the next day we touched down at Sidon. Now Paul's under custody, but he's traveling to Rome. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And, you know, he's not really liberated from jail here, but he had liberty even though he was in custody. He had liberty to go somewhere. But, you know, I might be wrong because, you know, if it is, then what we're learning in the book of Hebrews is that where either we haven't found a place where Timothy was arrested or Hebrews was written so much later than Acts and Paul's epistles that it was written at a time in which Timothy was put under arrest. And then not only put under arrest, but was set at liberty after being arrested. And so it really gives a real late date, an idea of a late date to Hebrews. But, you know, just tell you how I always thought, and I could have been always thinking wrong. You're in Acts still? Go back to chapter 13. Well, no, you could question that. I've had people question whether Silas and Silvanus are the same, whether Timotheus and Timothy are the same, and you can do that, but when the Bible throws a name out like that, I would think it is, and I would look for clues that would tell me that it's not. Otherwise, I would just assume it is. But you could consider another possibility. In here, in Acts 13, in verse 2, now Paul had been with Barnabas ministering at Antioch, Poseida, and then it says in verse 2, it says, as they ministered, the Lord ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Now, there is a sense in which they're now set at liberty. They had a ministry, they were confined here, but now they're let loose to go somewhere else. And frankly, that every time I've read that verse in Hebrews, I always thought that liberty meant Timothy is free to travel around, but he's coming to where this writer is at. And so either way you take it, Timothy is at liberty. Whether he's at liberty from an obligation or he's actually at liberty from imprisonment, he's at liberty when the writing of Hebrews took place. Now, to go back to Hebrews, let's kind of throw some things together here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. So as we read this, this writer refers to Timothy as his brother. He's writing at a time in which Timothy is set at liberty. Then he makes the statement, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. So the writer, if Timothy on his liberty, wherever he's at, will come to wherever this writer is at, this writer says, I'll see you. Well, to me, that tells me this writer is not in bonds. Because if Timothy shows up, this guy can go and see the Hebrews himself instead of writing them a letter. But there's something that's obligating this writer to be there unless Timothy shows up. Now, one of the things that, looking at it closer than I had in the past, that term, with whom, See, I was always under the impression that if Timothy shows up, this writer, can go visit the Hebrew people himself rather than sending him a letter. Now, that's certainly true. But it also seems to imply that if Timothy shows up, he and Timothy will go see these Hebrew people. With whom? And I always dropped that with whom. Never, didn't catch my thinking there that you're talking about traveling with this writer. But this writer is free to go when Timothy comes. So it doesn't sound like he's in any kind of bonds. Verse 24 says, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you." So now I know the writer is in Italy. Interesting, it didn't say they of Rome salute you. So he might not be in Rome, but he's certainly in Italy. And I read one place where the guy says, the writer is in Italy sending the letter to the Hebrews in Rome. And I kept, what to get that? Because I don't think the Hebrews are in Rome. I think they're in Jerusalem. But he could ask me, where do I get that? That's the natural place for Hebrews to be gathered unless they're scattered. But anyhow, we know where the letter's coming from. And so where the writer is at, he's at Italy. But he can go visit the Hebrew people if Timothy shows up. And then he says, the grace be with you all. Amen. So putting that together then, you have some choices here of who the writer could be. Lots say Paul, but as I went through, I tried to show you why I don't think it could be Paul. It's contrary to his calling and who he's apostle to and what he believes and how he identifies with the kingdom hope that these people have. So some possibilities that others have suggested, and I just throw these out to you. We don't have time to study them. But one suggested Barnabas. If you remember in Acts chapter 4, when you're first introduced to Barnabas, he's of the tribe of Levi. And a priest after the order of Melchizedek, I could have a lot more to say to you. Barnabas could probably say a lot about those things. So some have suggested Barnabas. And we know Barnabas is a kingdom saint who traveled with Paul, so he would call Timothy a brother and so forth. And so there's a lot of possibilities there. Others, I heard Martin Luther actually believed it was Apollos. And we know Paulus was one who first knew only the baptism of John until he met Priscilla and Aquila, and they brought him up to date, but he preached a kingdom message, and so he could minister to kingdom saints, so some think it's Apollos. The idea of James even hit me, that James is certainly a writer to the Jews scattered, but maybe he was also a leader in Jerusalem. Some say Silas, and Silas would call Timothy a brother, and he traveled with Paul as well. I know some really strongly believe it's Mark. And one of the reasons Mark in we're running out of time. In Colossians chapter 4, both Mark and Silas are they with Paul, or are they asked to come to Paul when he was in prison? See, if Paul's in prison and Mark is there or Silas is there and Timotheus comes there, well, Mark, Silas, they're free to leave. And then also you read in the book of, Colossians, Silas, I don't think is mentioned Colossians 4, it's Luke who's mentioned there. Only Luke is with me. And I always thought to myself, whoa, if Timothy, who's set at liberty, comes and say Luke is taking care of Paul, and Timothy comes to Italy, maybe to Rome, takes care of Paul, Luke is free to go visit them. I have always believed, because of that, I've been inclined to believe that Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. And I'll tell you this, since we don't have time to look at them, read Luke chapter 1, just the introduction, Luke Acts chapter 1, the introduction, and then go to Hebrews chapter 2, the introduction that we read there, the first four verses, and there's a similarity of every one of those introductions. We know Luke wrote Luke, he wrote the book of Acts, and I'm wondering, I'm pretty much believing, just thinking, whatever, that Luke is the writer of the book of Hebrews. Others have suggested Aristarchus. So anyhow, those are some of the names of some people that could have. It would fit all those details, and it doesn't have to be the Apostle Paul. So all that to figure out, we don't know. But again, the other things is, where are the Hebrew people at that this letter got delivered to? The guy who delivered the letter knew where to deliver it, didn't he? So he knew where to go. And then when was it written? Real late? Real early? Does it center around Paul's imprisonment in Rome or not? all those things to consider. Most important is for to understand the things in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews writes about the gospel to the Hebrew people, like we're going to learn it for the Gentiles out of the book of Romans next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the time we spent and know that it's always profitable to dig in your word and look at even the human experience about people who are suffering the spoiling of their goods, realizing they have a better reward in heaven, that your Son is going to come back and reward them. And the same is true about us, is that we don't have to live life here for the things we can possess now, but to live it for the future and realizing that a life of service to you is rewarded later. So, Father, we thank you for all the things that we've studied and pray that it be beneficial to each one of us. And thank you for the details and for faithful ministers, both of the kingdom message and especially for the message of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.